A couple of Sundays ago, I spoke on the subject of sacrifice. Do you remember the verse I quoted? 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Let's look at that once again. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Where David said to the Lord, not to the Lord, but Araunah, where he was offering a sacrifice. When Araunah offered to give him everything needed for the sacrifice freely, David said, no, I'll pay for it. And he said, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. That's how Jesus gave himself on the cross. The same principle, I will not offer to my Father that which costs me nothing. That's what Abraham did when he offered Isaac. 10,000 sheep would have been easier. But his principle was, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. That's what David said. And every true servant of God through the years who has been useful to the Lord has followed that principle. I will never offer to the Lord my God anything cheap or that which costs me nothing. It must cost me something. Otherwise, I don't have the Spirit of Christ. If you offer to God that which is cheap, you do not have the Spirit of Christ. And sacrifice is the principle by which the Lord runs this universe. Jesus spoke about a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies before fruit can come out. You know, all the food that we eat comes from grains that have died. Whether it's wheat or rice or anything, there are grains that have died. Even the fruit trees and everything else, there's something that goes into, you plant into the ground, something dies there. It cracks open and life comes out of it. The principle of death and resurrection is found in all of creation, in the food we eat. You probably don't realize that. So the principle of sacrifice is one thing God has put into the universe and demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. He runs this world by the principle of sacrifice. Those who have understood it come into fellowship with him. If you want a happy home, you got to fall into the ground and die. You show me a home where the husband falls into the ground and dies, and a wife falls into the ground and dies. That home will be the closest to heaven on earth. But even many Christians haven't understood it. They think it's just a question, oh, let's have family prayer. We read the Bible and pray and that's it. No. Where a father and mother fall into the ground and die, children will absorb that principle. They'll grow up to learn to fall into the ground and die to their own will and their own choice. So the principle of sacrifice is one of the very important principles to build the church. It's the principle on which God runs this universe, I told you. There's another principle which I want to speak on today, and that I call the principle of submission to authority. Submission to authority is another principle by which God runs this universe. We read that Jesus was submitted to the Father, the greatest example. Throughout his life, he said, I will never do my own will. The secret of Jesus' life, the happiest life that any man ever lived on this earth, it was not wealth. Jesus was not wealthy. He was not a beggar. He was not like blind Bartimaeus begging on the street. He didn't have to depend on anybody for money. He didn't have to beg for his food. He worked and he earned his living. But he was completely dependent on his Father. And the secret of Jesus' life, we read in John chapter 6 and verse 38, is the principle of submission. If you've understood it, you've understood along with sacrifice. So I told you, sacrifice is one principle. The other is the principle of submission to authority. And Jesus' authority was his heavenly Father. And he said in John 6:38, I came from heaven never to do my own will. That is submission to authority. but the will of Him who sent me. Now many people do the will of God when it is convenient. That's not submission. Submission is, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, I do the will of my Father. That's how Jesus lived. And if the will of the Father was that he should be a carpenter up to the age of 30, he was a carpenter up to the age of 30. That's it. And when the Father told him to leave, he stepped out. So he never did his own will. And if the truly spiritual man is the one who comes closest to this, never do my own will in any situation. None of us are perfect there. Very often we do our own will. We don't seek the will of God. That's because we are imperfect. But I hope you're pressing on to perfection, where every year this area of your life which is coming under the will of God is increasing. That's how it should be. When the day we are born again, we know very little of what God's will is for our life. But as we walk with the Lord, that area increases. It's like occupying the land of Canaan, bringing all of the land of Canaan under the authority of God, bringing all of my life under the authority of God, little by little by little. They didn't occupy Canaan in one day, and you will not be able to bring all your life under the authority of God in one day. But if you work at it, if you're going to sit lazily in Jericho and say, we conquered Jericho, let's sit here, you'll never conquer anything more. But if you say, Jericho is only the beginning, we got to conquer the whole land. You say, okay, I've come to Christ and I will, every part of my life must come under the authority of Christ. That is the person who's making spiritual progress. Where in every area I say, Lord, I want to do your will and not mine. Now, many people are afraid of that. Say, oh, dear me, I have to do God's will in everything. Do you know that is the most beautiful and most wonderful life you can ever live? The most perfect life was the life of Jesus, and the secret of it was that he never did his own will, but always sought the will of his Father. Now, if you say you believe that the life of Jesus was the most perfect life that anybody lived, and you don't seek the will of the Father in everything, you're a hypocrite. You're just saying one thing, but you don't really believe it. I believe with all my heart that the most wonderful and most perfect life that anybody lived on this earth was the life of Jesus Christ. And as I've sought to understand the secret behind it, it was very simply this. In everything, he yielded his will. Father, somebody's just called me the devil. What should I do? Yield your will. Love him. Forgive him. And don't wish any evil for him. He called you the devil, that's okay. Nobody, you don't become the devil just because somebody called you the devil. We got to be foolish. I mean, do you become a prophet if somebody calls you a prophet? No. Well, neither will you become the devil if somebody calls you a devil. Forgive them. So Jesus' attitude was always this. Always forgive, forgive, forgive. And sometimes it had to be action. Where the Father said, see those fellows making money in my temple, go and drive them out. Oh, that's going to make you unpopular. To get up in a church and act with strictness, all the carnal people sitting in the church will get offended. Let them get offended. Do you know people? How many people were offended with Jesus when he drove the money changers out? People could have gone up to him and said, Lord, you could have done that more gently. Tell them, please take your tables away. He didn't do that. He whipped the sheep and turned the tables, and that was divine anger against sin. I wish there were more people anointed like that to speak God's word in that spirit. Not to physically turn tables, but to stand against the love of money and the love of honor and the all types of sin that's found in the lives of many, many people in the church. The pride and arrogance and rebellion and all types of things. And I wish there were more people who would get up and preach against sin, preach against anger and sexual lust and the love of money and all that. That's the equivalent today. Now I want to show you a verse in Matthew chapter 8. If you read it carefully, you'll find it's an amazing verse. You know, there are a few times when Jesus commended people. He once looked at Nathanael and said, there's a man in whom there is no hypocrisy. That's a tremendous commendation. Jesus said that in the last verse of John chapter 1. There's a man in whom there is no hypocrisy. Zero hypocrisy. I remember when I read that, I said, Lord, I want you to say that about me. He didn't say he was perfect. Nathanael was not perfect. But he didn't pretend. There was no pretense in him. He didn't pretend to be spiritual when he was not. And there are very, very few people, even in churches, about whom Jesus can say, there is a brother, there is a sister in whom there is no hypocrisy. They are not pretending to be spiritual when they are not. They are at the same level. In other words, they are not pretending to be in the 10th grade when they are in the 1st grade. That's all it means. It's not a sin to be in the 1st grade. But it is a sin to say that you are in the 2nd grade when you are in the 1st grade. That's hypocrisy. And the church is full of hypocrites. Most churches. I hope this church will be free from hypocrisy. Nathanael was. It's a commendation. There's a man in whom there's no hypocrisy. Dear brothers, covet it. Let me show you that verse first. John chapter 1. It's a very lovely verse. I remember it challenged me as a very young man. John chapter 1. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, there's an Israelite in whom there is no hypocrisy. Amazing statement, dear brothers and sisters. Eagerly desire that Jesus will say that about you. Not that you're perfect, but that you say you're in the 1st grade when you're in the 1st grade. You don't pretend to be in the 2nd grade. That is hypocrisy. You know, in many times I ask children, well, son or my girl, what class are you studying in? Let me tell you a testimony. In 60 years, no child has ever told me a lie as to which grade they are studying in. I've never found a child studying in the 2nd grade saying he's in the 4th grade. Not even once. But I've seen a lot of believers who pretend that they are in a higher grade than they really are. Oh, I've seen lots and lots of them. But I'm not fooled. In my younger days I was fooled, but I'm not fooled today. God's given me grace to be able, because it's part of my responsibility, to gauge where a person is. They can't fool me anymore. You can't fool me that you're in the 2nd grade when you're only in the 1st grade. Don't pretend, brothers. God loves you just as you are. The less pretense there is in your life, the quicker you'll grow spiritually. The more you pretend to be spiritual, and particularly in a church like this, where the standards are so high, it can be such a lust, I call it a lust, to pretend that you know more, that you are more spiritual than you really are, that you have a far better home than you really have. There's nothing wrong in acknowledging. I'm not saying that you confess your sins in public. No, that's wrong. All I'm saying is, don't pretend. Get rid of it. And if you recognize that I have hypocrisy in me as a child of Adam. We start with loads of hypocrisy. We got to unload it, unload it, unload it. And come to the place where there is zero hypocrisy. Make that a goal in your life. Okay, that's one thing.